If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God, the scriptures indicate that he was alone. And in the time that Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people became impatient and their hearts became hard. What has become of this Moses? We're tired of waiting. He's probably abandoned us, and now we're going to do as we wish. And we wish to make our own God to worship. Moses descended from the mountain and brought with him the law in which God intended to reveal his holy character to his people. But before Moses could present it, they had already transgressed it. They had put another God before him. They had created a graven image and bowed down to worship it. And who knows what other transgressions were going on at the wild party in Moses' absence. The hearts of the people were hard, but by the time Moses descended from the mountain with a second copy of those commandments, they understood that there was a reason to be humble and to obey, because behind it, behind that law, stood a God who could do something about pride and disobedience. And as evidence, the golden calf was ground down into powder and mixed into water, and they were forced to drink it, to consume their little God and reincarnate him a few hours later in the most unpleasant way. Generations before this, the people that God had created had a similar thought. We're tired of waiting. We're going to create our own Mount Sinai, a tower, in fact. Where is this God that has created us? We will build for ourselves a tower that will ascend to achieve his height. We will draw him out, see him for ourselves on our own terms. We will see the world as he sees it from on high. And as his partner, perhaps, we will be, or his rival, or even his replacement. The pathetic Tower of Babel. Somewhere in the middle of construction, the impatience and pride and willfulness of these people displeased God enough for him to begin to show his wrath, and very gently, I might say. Since they would not speak with him, and gone were the days of conversing with his creation in the cool of the day, he made it so that they could not speak to each other either. Their languages were confused, and they were scattered. At Mount Sinai, the law was written on tablets of stone for people with hearts of stone. At the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused of those who conspired to rival God. But now we are in the midst of a season in the church where the feasts are coming and going very quickly. And today, we should not miss it, is the most important birthday of the church. The day when the Holy Spirit first descended upon the followers of Christ at Pentecost in a special way. With the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then we became not only the followers of Christ, taking the name of Christians, but the body of Christ in corporate, with Christ dwelling in us and us dwelling in him, the church. Before this happens, before that moment, in the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the followers of Christ are doing something that the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai failed to do. We were patient. We were told to wait, and we did. And the law of God was written again for us, not on tablets of stone for hearts of stone this time, but on the flesh of our hearts, as St. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. God came to make his dwelling amongst us and within us by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in the gospel for today. Obedience out of fear of retribution would be replaced by obedience out of reciprocal love with a God who impressed himself upon our hearts. In the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the followers of Christ are doing something that the builders of the Tower of Babel failed to do. We did not trust ourselves alone, and as a result of our humility and patience, we saw the languages of foreigners, once confused at Babel, now unified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in a foretaste of heaven, all people and all languages understood each other. And there was patience, humility, and loving obedience. The Holy Spirit descended that day in a special way, and not upon a man-made mountain, and not even upon Mount Sinai, but in a very unassuming room in Jerusalem, simply called now the upper room, only because there is a lower room. We may pause here and breathe in the glory of that truth. Christ said to his disciples it was expedient for them that he departed, and they could not understand that. Because if he did not depart, then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come. Well, he did ascend, and the Holy Spirit, mysterious as ever, came down to dwell within us and make us the church, the body. It was a marvelous fulfillment of prophecy and a reversal of the errors of the past. And after we've paused to appreciate this, we can reflect that ever since the promised Comforter came to the followers of Christ, it's been roses and candy and harmony and unicorns and picnics for the entire church ever since, worldwide. And everyone gets along and we're universally united, not ethnicity, nor history, nor differing interpretations of the scriptures divide us any longer. If only that were true, but it's not true. In fact, the letters of St. Paul, so soon after this day, they're proof that it didn't take long after the sign of tongues of fire and unified languages of the upper room that the rubber would meet the road. If Pentecost was the birthday party where gifts were given, it was only a few decades later that St. Paul was writing to a new church at Corinth, trying to get Christians to stop fighting over their gifts. Deep sigh. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church was a miraculous partner to the ascension of Christ, but it was not a magical event that would remove from us any of our original need for humility, for patience, and for obedience to God. In fact, a pattern is continued from the Old Testament, and we find that what was needed in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, and what was needed in Exodus at the foot of Mount Sinai, is once again needed in the body of Christ, even now with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, humility, patience, and obedience. And at the outset of the church, all the way up until today, when we still enjoy the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our own church, so much of the time what is needed from us as we work together is simply humility, patience, and obedience to God. And St. Paul, in the second set of scriptures given for this day in the prayer book, gives to the Corinthians the image of the union of a body, saying, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. The Spirit is given to everyone to profit everyone, just as the members of a body exist to benefit the other members of that body. So it is in the body of Christ, the church." And this is not a theory. You know it by experience in a church, even St. George's. The Holy Spirit is at work here, and people are gifted in different ways. It's obvious. Not everyone has a word of wisdom, but some do, and they're meant to share it. And not everyone has exemplary faith. We all have some, but some, you know, have exemplary faith, and they're meant to help others. Not everyone has exceptional discernment, but some do. Not everyone has a gift of healing, a gift of encouragement or hospitality or mercy, but some do. It's not always immediately evident how all these people are supposed to work together. But as each member of the body is part of that body and serves its purpose, you can be sure that you serve a purpose. We're not talking about someone else. We're talking about you. And when you are sure someone else here is useless, you need humility. And when you're sure that your way is the only way that's going to work and it's got to happen right now and other people can pound sand, you need patience. And when you're tempted to disregard the Holy Spirit and do anything that is not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, or that simply does not sound like something Christ would do or say or watch or email, you need a new measure of obedience to the Holy Spirit. What was lacking in God's people that first time that Moses ascended Mount Sinai and left them alone, what was lacking in people as they began construction of the Tower of Babel was humility and patience and obedience. And on this day that we thank God that the Holy Spirit has come to make us the body of Christ, and we thank God that we are not orphans and we are not left comfortless, the call to be godly, Christ-like people who do not quench the Holy Spirit's work in us, the call has never expired. How fascinating and wondrous and full of weight and significance is the event in that upper room at Pentecost in Jerusalem all those centuries ago. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others finally comes about in the meaning of Jesus' many sayings about the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse of St. John is finally made clear. There's enough there to simply awe and wonder at forever. But where the practicalities of the coming of the Holy Spirit are worked out are not in some faraway place, at some faraway time, or in some deep theological text. How the Holy Spirit works in the church is to be considered today and here, in this place, in this sacrament, and with the people sitting next to you and around you. The Holy Spirit works in us through humility about ourselves, patience with each other, and obedience to God. When I am evangelizing to the poor in Calcutta, when I finally buy that plane ticket to Nigeria to witness to the Boko Haram, maybe, more likely, in today's vestry meeting. Where are we to be humble and patient and obedient? Probably in conversation during the coffee hour. It's in us, and it's in how we express concern for those of our parish who suffer, who are in need, who are recovering from injury or sickness or loss or grief. It's in how we share joy for those who are newly married or newly parents or newly graduated or hired or retired or diagnosed or healed, whatever. We have enjoyed a healthy measure of the Holy Spirit in this church already over the past several years. May we rejoice as a part of the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit has come, and may we be ready to receive him evermore as the character of God written on our hearts in humility and in patience and obedience to his various callings, not out of fear of punishment, but in love as the followers of Christ, his body, the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.